If you've just joined us, I'm Joel, and with Heart City Church, I want to send you New Year's greetings. 2021 has arrived. Have you made your New Year's intentions? I say intentions because many folks are scrapping traditional resolutions in favor of intentions. Some are saying it's best not to resolve to do anything just in case 2021 turns out to be 2020 part two. So whether it's resolutions or intentions, actually this time of year, I always like to peruse the surveys that are out there to see what folks are hoping for going forward into the future. Actually, there was kind of some notable changes. I've done this for years, and it's expected, right? Because it's been a tumultuous year. People's priorities have been rearranged. And so here are the top three of one list that I found. Learning life skills, spending more time with family, and traveling more. I think these make sense in light of 2020. I actually think it's quite fitting. As we resume our series in Luke, we're going to find Jesus taking a road trip with his family, a trip where they experience a crisis, and Jesus ends up learning some life skills. Jesus learns how to live better in relation to others. That may sound strange to our ears. Joel, wasn't Jesus perfect? Didn't Jesus always act righteously? And yes and amen. Absolutely, Jesus was sinless. Jesus was unfallen. But we're about to read a unique gospel account in Luke that sheds light on Jesus like no passage elsewhere does. We have a few accounts of Jesus as a baby, where he is entirely passive. And we have four Gospels filled with accounts of active Jesus in his ministry. We only have one account of the 28 or so years in the middle. Today's text. Only here in Luke, at the end of chapter 2, do we meet Jesus growing up, experiencing life as a 12-year-old boy. And Jesus causes his parents great distress by his actions. And his response may puzzle us. Now, Luke offers no suggestion. I want to put that out there. That Jesus is acting in rebellion. That this is preteen rebellion. Actually, Luke explicitly says the opposite. But then afterwards, he adds, Jesus had to develop. He had to learn. And I think if you take in what Luke is telling us here, this may prove to be one of the most comforting passages you could ever find in Scripture. And it may prove a catalyst to your own, finding a better way to live, especially as we move forward in 2021. So let me first pray before reading our passage that God will send His Spirit. Oh, Father, Your Word has stood the test of time in a world where all is clearly a shifting sand. We need to see Jesus, the right light of revelation for today and our hope for tomorrow. We may come to you right now barely knowing who Jesus is, or we may come thinking we know him well and there's little that can surprise us about Jesus, or perhaps we're somewhere in the middle. Father, wherever we are this morning, will you send your Spirit and open the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus afresh and be changed, that we might grow in wisdom and favor with you and our fellow men. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'm looking at verses 39 to 52. If you're using a bulletin, you'll find it on page 5. On page 5 in our bulletin. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39. And when they, speaking Mary and Joseph, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of our Lord. We've just gotten past the Christmas season, and a popular Christmas song that I think I grow to love a little more every year is the Michael English song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, Did You Know? Have you heard of that song? Yeah. Well, its lyrics are really an interview of Mary, asking, "What did you know about your baby boy? Mary, did you know about the amazing things your baby boy was going to accomplish for men's salvation and even your own? Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby boy, you're kissing the face of God?" A former pastor I served with, Blair Smith, who's now teaching at RTS Charlotte, he wrote a great article for the Gospel Coalition entitled, "Jesus, Did You Know?" Jesus, Did You Know? I commend it to you because the article details how Jesus could know only things that only God could know. Like Lazarus, he's miles away and he already knows he's died. Jesus knows there's a coin in a fish's mouth in Matthew 17. Jesus knows a woman who he's never met before has had five husbands, a Samaritan woman. And she runs back and says, "Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done." Jesus clearly was God. Yet there are also things when you read the Gospels that you find out Jesus did not know, which reveal his human nature. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but at the same time he is fully human like us. Two natures in one person. I asked Blair's permission to crib off his title because we see both natures in this passage. The first recorded words of Jesus Christ we find in the Scriptures tell us that he knows his divine identity and his mission. 12-year-old Jesus says to his mother, "I must be about my Father's business." But in this unique passage, Luke is also stressing Jesus was fully human. Therefore, Jesus had much he did not know. And like us, he had to learn as he grew. Jesus was fully God and his divine nature was in no way diminished. But in the incarnation, Jesus took on human nature and moved into our neighborhood. And sinless though he was, Jesus had to grow and develop. Look again at verses 40 and then at verse 52, which form an inclusio. They're like bookend our passage. Verse 40, "And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And now look at verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus grew and became strong, and he increased in stature. The addition of humanity meant Jesus became a baby who had to learn how to crawl, how to speak. He had to develop physically. He went through growing stages. But that's not all. There is also growth in wisdom and favor. Verse 52 says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man." Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus had to learn life skills. Dare I say, Jesus needed spiritual growth? I can, so long as we don't understand that to mean what we so often do. When I tell Jamie to pray for my spiritual growth, it means I've usually blown it and I've sinned. I've been impatient. I've been really pushy. Please pray for me that I might grow spiritually. I've been selfish. I need to be more giving of my time and things. But that's not what I mean when I say Jesus had to grow spiritually, because Jesus is sinless. Jesus was not progressing from a state of sinning to less sinning or no sinning. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, untainted by sin. So Jesus' growth must be of a different kind. And we're clued into that by the other parts of this inclusio. Verse 39 tells us Jesus' parents, having just left the temple, were obedient to the law and returned to Nazareth. Now look at the other end. Jesus has just left the temple, and he's being submissive, obedient to his parents as he returns to Nazareth. Jesus being submissive, being obedient to his parents, is part of his spiritual growth. And that growth only comes because he has become fully human like us. I hope your children find great comfort in hearing Pastor Joel tell you that. Your parents' ears, they perk up when they hear, Jesus was submissive to his parents. Your parents are thinking right now, my children really need this sermon, Pastor Joel. Preach the word to my child. And I will. Children, be like Jesus and submit to your parents in the Lord. But let me add something, children. You can do that because Jesus became like you. Jesus became like you. Being a kid is hard. But Jesus, who is God, knows how you feel to be 12 years old. Jesus knows what it means to be 7. Jesus knows what it means to be 5. That helps to know the one who is obedient to his parents understands you. He gets you. And when you look to Jesus, he can help you to live a better way, no matter what stage of life you're in. Luke is showing us that Jesus is fully human. And more specifically, actually, Luke is showing us Jesus is fully an Israelite, which was necessary. In our last sermon, we saw Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. This is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And then after that, he was brought to the temple because all firstborn Hebrew boys were presented to the Lord. Now we read what Israelite boys do at age 12 in verses 41 and 42. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. Now, Passover was one of the major holidays for the Hebrews, kind of like Christmas is to us, or Easter. It was celebrated God's great work in redeeming the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus coming at age 12 was a custom, similar to the Bar Mitzvah today, if you know about how Jews celebrate Bar Mitzvah. The parents had taught Jesus the law. They had put that in him, and now they're going to have a ceremony, a rite of passage, so to speak, as Jesus now takes the yoke of the law upon himself. That's what this was about. Think about it, though. This would have been an exciting road trip, right? Jesus going down to Jerusalem. How special this time would be. How proud his parents would have been. And then we run into a crisis. Verse 43, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. And before we call DCS on Joseph and Mary here, realize that this was not just a family trip. Folks traveled to Jerusalem in large caravans filled with relatives and neighbors. And the men and the women, they actually would have been in separate groups in this caravan. And the fact that these parents don't miss him, they tell us something about Jesus. Jesus was not the sort of child you had to keep your eyes on because you know he was going to be sneaky. No. Mary would have assumed Jesus is hanging out with Joseph and the men. I mean, he just had his bar mitzvah. Meanwhile, Joseph is probably assuming, he's with his mother Mary. That explains how this happened, but it doesn't make it any easier, does it? Leaving your child alone in the big capital city is worse than any Home Alone episode you've seen, okay? Any of you parents experienced a missing child and that fear? Jamie and I, we've had our share of parenting mishaps. Let me tell you, we have become quite emotional. But can you imagine traveling a whole day? Say you drove from St. Louis all the way back home here and suddenly discover you don't have your child with you? How do you think that turnaround trip would have been? Being hours away, pedal to the metal in the middle of the night, trying to get back because you're worried about your lost loved one. How long do you think it would have taken for fear and panic to turn to anger? Probably on each other, right? How long before Joseph would open his mouth to say something like, Mary, the first rule of the caravan is to make sure you have the Son of God. I mean, what sort of mother loses the Messiah? Really? I don't think Mary would be having any of that, would she? She'd be Joseph, David, who packed the tents, packed up the camels, and made all your meals. Least you can do is check on your boy a couple times a day. That anger would then turn to sorrow, and then to despair. Can you imagine what this road trip would have been like? And then they arrive at the capital city. 3 days of looking. Stopping at relatives' houses, places they visited, everywhere, and nothing. They cannot find him. They probably couldn't sleep. Finally, let's check the temple. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, we'll come back to Jesus' parents in a minute, but I want to address you children again for a second. Children, if you were left to yourself for 3 days, what would you do with your time? I hear some giggling. What would your parents walk in to find you doing? Would your parents find you acting maturely? Showing that you've been taking in the lessons that your parents have been teaching? I see some head nods. Would you be about your father's business as Jesus is? I'm actually confident that some of you might surprise your parents. Actually, parents, here's an encouragement for you to be doing daily devotionals with your children. Little aside here. If you haven't been doing that, if that's not part of your routine, make that a part of your routine in 2021. To be teaching them the scriptures, to be praying with them, because it does have impact. This proves it right here. 12-year-old Jesus is breaking down the scriptures with the PhDs and the seminary professors of his day. And let's not think that Jesus was hardwired, that scripture was downloaded into his brain. No. Jesus, being fully human, meant he had to read and memorize the scriptures that his parents taught him. And as Jesus meditated on the scriptures, he began to understand God's plan, especially for himself, because the scriptures were all about him, as we'll find out in Luke 24. Notice the posture Jesus is taking up here. Jesus is not running the show. He's sitting among the teachers. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. Now, here's another lesson for you children. Because sometimes your words and your actions, they seem to indicate that you think you already know it all, right? How often do you interrupt or just tune out because you think, oh, I already know what you're going to say? If Jesus as a child at 12 doesn't know it all, trust me, you don't either. You don't either. What shows growth is when you're able to listen and afterwards to ask good questions. And the secret to asking good questions is first to spend time listening, to take it in. And children, I just want to say you've got an advantage on us because your brains can better absorb scripture than mine can or anybody else here who's older. And I see some head nods going on here. And I know you get distracted. And sometimes you just don't want to. And that's actually why Jesus came. Because he was untainted by sin, unfallen like we are. And Jesus loved God, he loved his word, and he knew it was all about him. Teaching him what he needed to do to fulfill his mission as our hero Savior. This is why these teachers are so astonished at this 12-year-old boy who showed up 3 days ago, and they're like, where are his parents? But boy, this guy, look at him. They've never encountered a child who has none of the noetic effects of the fall that affected us, where we struggle, right, with distractions, thoughts. And I want to remind you, they're not amazed by his deity. No, it's his humanity. Of course, let's get back to the parents. Mary has bigger fish to fry. I think her astonishment is on a couple different levels here. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Isn't this exactly how you would expect this scene to play out? Joseph, he sees Jesus is fine. And he's probably actually a little bit proud of his son now. So he kind of just hangs back knowing that Mary's, she's happy to take the lead here because after all she's been through in the last 3 days. Mary is upset, deeply upset, the Greek indicates here. And I don't think the ESV translation captures this. I mean, how many mothers upset at their children today do you see saying, "Behold!" No. Actually, I like the Message version of Mary's question here. "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." And wouldn't any mother feel this way? There is nothing wrong at all in anything Mary is feeling or saying at this moment. Mary is actually feeling acutely, maybe for the first time, what Simeon had told her from our last sermon, what he prophesied 12 years ago, that a sword would pierce her soul. And don't miss the 3-day connection here and her thinking her son is lost. And I cannot imagine she would have anticipated Jesus' response. Verse 49, "And he said to them, 'Why are you looking for me? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." Here we have it. The first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And on the surface, they sound like preteen rebellion. But we know that cannot be. So we got to dig deeper here. And think about it. Jesus was right to ask, "Why were you looking for me?" Jesus is saying, "You should have known I would have been in the temple. Where else would I be? Where were you looking? Were you checking the arcades, the parks, the markets? I mean, it's been 3 or 4 days and I've been here and you're just now getting around to the temple." And Jesus also accepts no blame for his action when he says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" I prefer that translation because the word "house" isn't even there in the Greek. The Greek literally reads, "I must be in the things of my Father." Jesus accepts no blame and even offers a gentle rebuke to his parents. And I want to remind us of what preceded this in our last sermon. At 40 days old, his parents presented him to the Lord in the temple. By the way, Luke wants us to see this story in light of 1 Samuel chapter 2, when barren Hannah was given a son, Samuel, and she gives him back to the Lord. Hannah's son was presented in a day where we read in verse 25, "There was no one to intercede for sins against the Lord." And verse 26 reads, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." Sound familiar? Samuel would grow to be the one who interceded for the Old Testament people of God who were sinning against the Lord. And Luke wants us to see Samuel was pointing us forward to the day when the one who is in the temple now will be growing up and would intercede for all people, yourself and I included. 12-year-old Jesus understands his mission and his identity as the Son of God. By speaking of God as his Father, Jesus is declaring his allegiance. He's got a greater sonship. He says, "I must be." And the Greek word "day" is used there, which means it is necessary. Jesus is saying, "It is necessary for me to be about my Father's business." Jesus is saying with clarity, he has a unique mission that supersedes earthly ties. His parents should understand in light of what God had revealed 12 years earlier. But they don't. Verse 50, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." This is going to be a theme we're going to see as we're walking through Luke. Jesus will speak with clarity about his person and his mission, and over again it causes misunderstanding. This theme continues today. Jesus remains crystal clear about the mission of the church. And you don't have to look far to see there's a whole lot of misunderstanding out there. Will Heart City be about the mission? How many churches are doing things that seem contrary to God's Word, and they go to Scripture and they try and show you? You can almost feel like you're in the minority today. But guess what? Heart City has 2,000 years of church history. We're not in the minority. We're listening to our elders. We're asking them questions. And that's why we're going to soak ourselves in Luke and pay attention and pray for the Spirit's work, that we might actually share the gospel, the mission of Jesus Christ in our own day. Luke wrote this. He researched Jesus so that Theophilus could have certainty. The lover of God can have certainty about Jesus' teaching. Think about it. Luke spent 2 years with Paul while he was in prison in Jerusalem. He probably would have been looking for these old timers to tell us about this temple scene. But I've already argued previously, it's almost certain that Luke met with Mary. Our text indicates that Mary is his more likely source. And as detailed as Luke is, you know he would have wanted to know, what was Jesus like as a child? And you know what the number one question to Mary would have been, at least if I'm Luke? Luke would have said, Mary, did the boy Jesus know? Did he know? And Mary had something treasured in her heart, didn't she? Mothers keep journals, scrapbooks, photo albums of children to reveal a story. And Mary reaches into her heart and grabs out a treasure. Luke, let me tell you about this time when Jesus was 12 years old. And Luke records for us that Jesus fully understood his identity as the Son of God. Now, if Luke stopped right there, he would think that this scene in the temple marked Jesus' transition from obedience to his earthly father to obedience to his heavenly father. But that's not the case at all. Verse 51, and he went down with them, Jesus, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Verse 51 tells us Jesus returned to Jerusalem and was submissive, was obedient to his parents. Luke's commendation not only affirms what we knew already, that Jesus is not a rebellious son, but it also reveals that Jesus remained obedient to his earthly father. Yes, 12-year-old Jesus has embraced his divine identity, but Jesus, 12 years old, has also embraced his human identity. Two natures in one person. And I belabor this for at least two reasons. And one of those, I'll confess, is self-preservation. It's not hard to preach this text wrong and show you a false Jesus who is no Savior. And if I do, the PCA will have my hide on the wall at 303 next week. The bones of many heretics lie in the two ditches on both sides because of this text right here a lot of times. Some who've denied Jesus being fully God, others who've denied Jesus being fully man. Denying Jesus as fully man is actually the error we're more prone to in our day. It's an error called docetism. Joel, what in the world is that, docetism? It taught that Jesus only seemed to be a man, but he really wasn't like us, because he was God. By the way, every picture of Jesus you see with a halo over his head, that's leaning towards docetism. And the second reason is because I want to encourage you to better know your Savior. To better know your Savior. It is hard to think of things that just blow our minds, right? But if you want to love Jesus more, you need to try and take in what it means that the infinite, the uncreated, has joined himself with the created. What it means in one person, two natures. And the better you know who Jesus is, the more you will love him for what he has done for you. In verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Following this temple experience, Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And man. Luke left that part out in verse 40. He's pushing us in a direction here. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Passover as a boy about to become a man. And Jesus already knew his mission was to come to Jerusalem to become that Passover lamb. Because he'd read, he'd meditate on the scriptures. I don't doubt that Jesus had the whole Old Testament memorized when he amazed in the temple. But guess what? Wisdom is not something you learn by memorizing scripture. Wisdom is about learning how to live skillfully in a world in relationship to others. As his mother approached him there in the temple, Jesus saw in her eyes that he had wounded her deeply. No, he had not sinned. Not because he'd sinned. Jesus was right. But we can be right and not be wise. Jesus did not know yet how to best relate to his parents. because he was still growing. And Jesus learned from this experience, saw how he could apply wisdom scripture, and he found a better way to live. And as we enter 2021, we should aspire to find a better way to live, to be wiser. And the good news is we now have perfect wisdom available to us. Because as we read in our Declaration of Pardon, Christ became our wisdom from God. We don't have to study Emmanuel. We have to study and get to know Jesus Christ. Our wisdom is found in His person because Jesus came to earth, took on our flesh. And in every stage of life, Jesus grew in wisdom and became perfect in His humanity. Christ is where we'll learn how to become skilled in doing life as we turn to Him every trial and every success. Now, some of you may be wondering about Luke's very last comment. How could Jesus increase in favor with God, with His Father? We see how Jesus could increase in favor with His earthly Father through His obedience. How is it possible that the Father could love, admire His Son more, the one who He looked upon for all of eternity face to face with pure love? It's actually His obedience in our flesh that brought the Father new pleasure. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that although He, Jesus, was a Son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus was already perfect because He was God. And as a man, He was sinless. But His obedience in suffering as a human was untested. He was not yet the perfected man. From Adam on, every son of man in history had been tested and found wanting, you and I included. When facing suffering, all of us have fallen into unbelief. We've fallen into disobedience. The bad news is that you and I, at our best, have only partial obedience in any test we've ever faced. We've added actually disobedience upon disobedience upon disobedience to our resume before God. And disobedience means we have no reason to think we merit favor with holy God. Could there be a Son of Man who would endure suffering in this life yet remain obedient? And obedience never performed a date in history. The good news for you is yes. Jesus added nothing but obedience upon obedience upon obedience His whole life, facing trials and sufferings He had never known, yet trusting His Father at every step. And there is never a moment the Father was more proud of His only begotten Beloved than when Jesus hung on that cross and He had to turn His face away. And Jesus said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." That moment, the Son of Man completed the mission and became the author of our salvation. And that is how Jesus grew spiritually, as He fulfilled a perfect salvation for you and I. And the resurrected Lord now lives in heaven, where He serves as your high priest. And you can turn to Him because He can sympathize with you in every trial, every temptation. My friend, did you know that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost? I was going to use this for our time when we were going to have the Lord's Supper. Obviously, we won't be doing that this morning. But we've entitled this sermon series, "The Son of Man Came to Seek and Save the Lost," from Luke 19:10. Actually, in this text we just read, and at the end of Luke, we encounter gospel paradox here. Ironically, we've come to this passage here, where the Son of Man seems lost, and believers are the ones seeking Him. Maybe your intentions for 2021 are to seek out the Son of Man so you can better experience His presence. Maybe you felt His absence in 2020 or longer in your life, and your desire is to find Jesus afresh. Perhaps you wouldn't even call yourself a believer, but you intend to seek Jesus this year to see if He is truly who He says He is. Maybe you resolved to begin a Bible reading plan. Maybe you're going to daily pray. You've decided that's my intention this year in 2021. I commend both of those to you. But Luke actually indicates at these bookends of Jesus' ministry, He has ordinarily found another way, in another place. Luke bookends Jesus' active life with folks who think they have lost Jesus We saw this with Jesus' parents, and where did they find Jesus? Actually, it's the last place they thought to look. The temple. And in about 70 or so sermons, whenever I happen to get there, we're going to meet a sad pair of disciples who are missing Jesus' presence. In Luke 24, Jesus is then made known to them in the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. I say this not to press on anyone who is staying home for a season right now during this pandemic time. I trust that God has much sympathy in times of a pandemic. And He calls us to wisdom. We need prudence in this time about coming to worship. But at the same time, don't get comfortable at home. I'm at home right now too. I'm not comfortable here. Pray that Jesus will fan the flame of your desire to get back to worship, the meeting of God's people together. It is in the Lord's house. It is in the place where you find the Lord's Supper, the bread being broken, that Jesus' presence is most made known. And at Heart City, we're praying that you will soon join us and experience His presence. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful word that you've provided to us from the pen of Luke that shows us Jesus truly was like us in every way, yet without sin. We ask and pray that you will help us as we grow spiritually to be united more and more to your Son by your Spirit. We pray that you will help us in 2021, help Heart City to grow in favor with you and with men as we seek to meet with our Savior Jesus. We pray that we'll know His presence afresh in this coming year. Have mercy on us all and have mercy on our community, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.